Amen. If I could open your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We've been starting this series on Wednesday night. We're going to continue it on Sunday nights as well. Philippians chapter 1. And Wednesday we went through verses 1 through 3. Philippians chapter 1. We mentioned that Paul was writing to one of his favorite churches. And there's some interesting things regarding the way he addresses the Christians at Philippi. He does not mention that he's an apostle to them because they already love him and they already acknowledge his authority. And there's no problems, major problems, that he's trying to straighten out. He loves these people dearly. He led many of them to knowledge of salvation. And so it's an interesting letter. It's called Paul's Love Letters. And we mentioned on Wednesday that in verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, we mentioned Wednesday night that according to the Word of God, if you're born again, you may not feel like it, you may not even like to acknowledge the fact, but according to the Bible, you are a saint of God by your position in Christ Jesus. Even the carnal believers at Corinth were called saints. And we know that the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. And yet, according to the Word of God, they were called saints as well. We mentioned Wednesday night that that man, through religion, has, through the years, has frustrated what a saint really is. Some religions, they vote in sainthood after, you know, a few centuries. I'd hate to have to wait that long to find out if I made it, amen? And then I've known of some saints that were taken away the title of sainthood because of some document that was dug up about them. But aren't you glad that God's Word never changes? And in Philippians chapter 1, he calls them saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, all the people of God there that belong to God are saints. The pastors, the deacons, and the people. Amen? And he said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 3, one of my favorite verses in this book, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul had quite a positive attitude about the people that he loved. And I mentioned Wednesday night that you could not gossip to the Apostle Paul about anyone in the church. You know why? Because he loved them all dearly. And not only did he love them all dearly, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time your mind comes to me, I thank God for you. Well, that's a pretty good attitude, amen? And that's the way he felt towards them. And he said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And I'd like us to look to the Lord tonight as we look into his word and let us pray. Father, we're grateful for your eternal word that is forever settled in heaven. I pray that you teach us tonight through your word and help us to be more loving. Help us to be more kind. Help us to be more forgiving in our lives so that we might truly reflect your grace. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Notice verse number 4 tonight. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Paul was not a fair-weathered Christian. He didn't praise God only when the circumstances were pleasant. We mentioned Wednesday that this is written from a jailhouse, from a prison house. He's there. He's not enjoying the comforts of home. As a matter of fact, I can safely say the prisons back then were a lot harsher than prisons today. I don't see Paul sitting there with cable-colored television. Amen? I don't see him there with time out of his cell to work on the internet or talk to his lawyer or to have a visitor. I see him in a dark... Exactly. Thank you. He's there under very extreme circumstances. And yet he's praising God in prison. He's happy in the Lord. His eyes are on the Lord. And he knows he's in the center of God's will. And one thing I take from the Apostle Paul's life, he's able to thank God under every circumstance. because of the great grace that is upon him. And this man is full of the grace of God. Amen. That's better than being filled with other things. Amen. He could praise God even after he's whipped by Roman soldiers. He can praise God after he's beaten by the same soldiers. And he can praise God when he's thrown in jail. Amen. That's something. That's great grace, isn't it? What that tells me is God's grace is sufficient for everything that that comes into our life personally, if we'll just look to him and we'll submit to him. And so God gave him grace for this situation, and he'll do the same thing for our situation if we submit to him. It matters not what you go through in life. Notice he says, always in every prayer, verse 4, always in every prayer. Boy, that should be our motto in life. When problems and trials come into our life and difficulties, and they always do, in one form or another, we're all going to get hit this week, amen, by something. It could be a disappointment. It could be worse than a disappointment. It could be a tragedy. But whatever comes into our life, those of us that name the name of Christ, we can be assured that God's grace is sufficient for us if we will but yield to him. And pray when we don't feel like it. And praise him when we don't feel like it. God will bless us. Always in every prayer. Notice in the same book, chapter 4, Philippians 4, verses 11 through 14. And he continues to speak about his state of health and what he believes. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's content in a jailhouse. Amen? Now I read that, and I understand it, but I say, Paul, that's got to be something special. And Paul comes back and says, well, it's the grace of God that makes it special. God can sustain me. I know that whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. And you know, that also means the state of New Jersey, amen? Any state that we live in. And notice verse number 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. We like that verse when it applies to the positive things in life. But He is making it a verse for all areas of his life. He says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me when I'm not well. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me when I don't have my needs met. I know that God will sustain me. I can do all things. I know how to abound. I know how to be happy when things are going well. But I also know how to be blessed when things are not going well. My God will not forsake me. Amen. And verse number 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a good verse too. Chapter 4, though, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Many have called this short epistle a letter, the letter of joy, or the joy letter. And we read that joy abounds all through these four short chapters as Paul is elated that he's able to communicate with the people of God that he loves so dearly. And he writes as he is actually lacking many necessities of life. He's writing about joy in God even though he's in this jail cell, as I said. Not like today's jail. I don't see him sitting there with three hot meals and a cot to sleep on, do you? No, he's there, and I don't even think he probably has a pillow. He's probably just there in a bare, dark, damp cell. And, you know, today kids, when they're told to go to their room, it's almost like a vacation. It's not like when some of us were younger. You know, when I was told to go to my room, it was just four bare walls. Didn't have the TV set. Didn't have any, you know, some of the things that the young people have today. So we have to kind of invent other ways to discipline our children. But, you know, today to the average teenager, you say, go to your room, and they say, thank you very much. I got my TV and computer and my stereo there. That's really where I'd rather be. But Paul writes as he is probably cold. He writes as perhaps he's hungry, in chains. And I'm not talking about the gold chain around the neck, amen? I'm talking about those handcuffs. I'm talking about those ankle bracelets. And yet he's rejoicing because the grace of God is upon him. And I read that and I say, woe is me, I complain so much, when God's grace could also help me in my distresses, where God can also encourage me in my disappointments. And yet, we could all use a touch of the love of God of this man, amen? And myself included. And I got to tell you, when I'm preaching, and you know that sometimes I'm preaching and I'm like moving around, and sometimes I'll just come right over the top like this. It's not planned. But you know, when I'm pointing out there, you know what? There's always three fingers coming out at me. Amen? Someone said to me after church one Sunday morning, boy, that's a good sermon, preacher. I like that point where that part where you were pointing. I says, that's something that you don't plan to do. It's called anointing. And that's something that God does. And I said, I want you to always remember, when I'm pointing out, there's always three fingers coming back at me. God is speaking to my heart as well. And yet, we need to learn to walk as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to learn together how to be friends with one another, as the Bible tells us to. And we need to learn to put Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 into action. I want to just read those verses to you tonight. Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that's what we need in our life. We need the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. And not only so, but we need to glory ourselves in tribulation. Sometimes tribulation comes during the week. Sometimes we have need of patience. Amen? Patience is a wonderful thing. And it's something you can lose very easily, very quickly. But there's one identification mark for all believers. And the Bible says that mark is the love that people have for one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. That is the trademark. And that is the thing that we need so much of today. Verse number 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This letter tells us a lot about fellowship. Fellowship's a wonderful thing, to fellowship with God's people. I'm telling you something, fellowshipping with God's people can do more for you than a lot of things that you think. Amen. There should be a time that we get to know everybody in the church and get to know them on a personal basis. We are to fellowship with one another. When we do this, the world takes knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. And fellowshipping with God's people strengthens us in many ways. Fellowship is a vital and an integral part of the Christian experience. Some of the greatest times I've had as a Christian is by fellowshipping with other Christians. Especially, not only in the early years, but in the later years as well. We should want to be identified with God's people. We should want to be identified with God's truth. There are no perfect Christians. Amen? There are no perfect families. There are none. Because we live in an imperfect world, we don't have to be afraid to bear our soul to one another. Bear our burdens with one another on Wednesday night for prayer. Why? Because we all have problems. We all have prayer requests. We all have needs. And we're alike in many ways. And we can be encouraged. We can be an encouragement to each other. When we do this, it eliminates any splinters in the church body. So we have just one body. That's what God wants for us, to be one body with many members working together for a common cause. Amen. We're to work hand in hand, bearing the cross of Jesus Christ and bearing one another's burdens and reaching out together to those around us and around the world with the great message of hope that the Lord offers all. You know, what is popular today is, and a false teaching, is a Christianity with no cross bearing. What's popular today is a Christianity with no effort. What word am I using here? What's popular today is a Christianity with no faithfulness. What's popular today is a Christianity with no submitting to authority and no accountability and not offending people. Well, we shouldn't go out of our way to offend people, but we shouldn't be ashamed of the truth. Amen? And we're living in a day where people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And many times our own eyes need to be refocused, because that's the spirit that's in the world. Verse number 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Another great verse. Being confident. Paul, if anyone in the Bible was confident, you got to say that Paul was confident. He was very confident. Paul was a humble man. Many scholars think that he was not handsome. Some suggest even that he stooped and was short in stature. Some think that he had a problem with his eyesight and was nearly blind at the end of it later on in his life, which is one reason why he kept hanging around Luke, the doctor, and why other people wrote for him. We do know that he never boasted. We do know that Paul gave God the glory for everything in his life and in his ministry. And he was confident about important things. You know, that's something that we all need to have in our life. We need to be confident about the things that are important, the spiritual things. We may not be confident about the housing market. We may not be confident about how high the mortgage rates go or how high unemployment may go, but we can be confident about the spiritual things. Amen. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is Paul who said, I know in whom I have believed. It's Paul that said, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was not only confident in his own salvation, but he had confidence concerning others that believed. He had great confidence because the grace of God was on him. He knew God's purpose for the church, and he knew that God would work out his purpose in the members of the church. For we know Paul said all things work together for good to them that love God. He had confidence by the grace of God. He knew the Lord was the author of eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 5, I'd just like to read to you, if Paul indeed was the author of Hebrews, that many believe he was, in verse 9 he would say, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, the gospel of the devil is to get folks to try to keep their salvation by human effort and to win victory through efforts of the flesh and the mind. But according to God's word, he's able to perform what he has started, because he is the author of it. Amen? He is the author of salvation, and he's the finisher of our faith. And Paul said, I know he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. What'd you commit unto him, Paul? My soul. How long is he going to keep it, Paul? Until that day. All the way. Amen. Paul had his eyes on Christ, and he had assurance that Christ would keep all believers until that day. That includes us when we get old and feeble-minded, when we forget where our teeth are, and we forget maybe even who we are. I was kidding with someone recently. They had a name tag on. Oh, I was at the CVS. And she was ringing up my purchase, and she asked for my phone number. She wasn't flirting, believe me. I mean, I don't know why they do that today. You want to buy an item, and they ask your phone number, and they check the computer, and that way, I don't know. It's got something to do with Big Brother, I don't know. Do you have that same problem? They ask personal information, even if you're paying cash. What's your, where do you live? What town do you live in? Why does that matter? But in any event, I gave her the phone number, and she looked at the phone number, and then she says, oh yeah, you got a CVS card. I says, well, do I get a discount? She says, no, not on these items. I said, we just wasted about 30 minutes here trying to settle this. She asked me another question. I gave her information. Oh, I made two purchases. That's what it was, one for the church and one for me. See? And so I went to the second purchase. She forgot my phone number. So then I had to give it to her again. And then she remembered it wrong, or I said it wrong, and we're discussing about how our memories are bad. And I said, well, I guess that comes with age. And I said, well, you know, at least I don't have to wear a name tag. And I looked at down at her, she had a name tag. I said, I didn't mean anything personal by that. I meant that, you know, later, you know, when you don't know who you are, usually you find yourself with a name tag on you by some well-meaning person. But in any event, God is able to keep us even when we're old and frail, and we lose maybe our memory of even who we are. Our God is able to keep our soul until that day, because its salvation is all of Him. Amen? Has nothing to do with us, has nothing to do with our effort, has everything to do with the blood of Jesus, has everything to do that He gave Himself as sacrifice for all to be testified in due time. Has everything to do with Jesus laying down His life for us on the cross. It has everything to do with Him saying to God the Father, it's finished. The very last words, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Thank God that salvation is all of God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. All we can do is show up for duty every day and say, Lord, here I am. I'm Your child. And I know You love me. And I pray that You'll help me today to be a good testimony. Yes. It is Paul that had great confidence. And his confidence in the Scriptures gives us confidence, because it's the inspired Word of God. It sure does give me confidence. It's Paul that said, and we know that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It is Paul that said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, Paul. Paul was inspiring. And he inspires us, doesn't he, through his writings, because it is the very Word of God. No wonder he could stare death in the face and to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yes, Paul was a man of great confidence. Verse number 7, he says, even as it is meet for me, to think this of you all, must have been from the south, amen? Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. I have you in my heart. He's saying, church, not only are you in my thoughts, but you are in my heart. He held them in his heart. And isn't that where believers should really love from? Christianity is a heart religion, if nothing else. And we should love one another. And we should accept one another as we are. God does. Amen? When we do this, we will allow for each other's shortcomings And we will be able to even admit our shortcomings from time to time, as is necessary. Confess your faults one to another, the Bible says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a big problem today in many churches, because it is a big problem in many marriages, and churches are made up of families, amen? Biggest problem families have is admitting to shortcomings. And always looking at the shortcomings of the others in the family and not looking in the mirror. Amen? We all have weaknesses. We need to ask God to let us see our shortcomings, not just the shortcomings of others. Wasn't it the Pharisees that were noted for doing the same thing? They always looked at the outward. They never looked at the inward. And they liked to judge others by their appearance. And yet they were scolded by the Lord for it. And Christianity, as we said, is a heart religion. I think if we take care of the inside, the outside will take care of itself. We ought to always be working on the inside. Now, as I've been studying the scriptures in Philippians, I'm reminded that not all church members can be pastors or missionaries to foreign fields, or evangelists or deacons, or many not even be able to do these things, but there's one area that they are encouraged to be a part of, and that is the ministry of kindness and Christian love that's open to every believer. And it's needed by all. Amen? Not every Christian even has the resources to give very generously above their tithe like some people, but they can enter the ministry of kindness. What happened to good old-fashioned kindness? Amen? I guess one of the former presidents said we need a kinder, gentler nation. I guess it's still true. But this kind of ministry always produces a full harvest. Our Bible says even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name will receive a reward. The church's love for Paul continued even when he was in prison and separated from them. And they felt his burden, they felt his sufferings. When we display grace in action, our hearts are right with the Lord. It was Mary that was commended by the Lord because she did what she could. That's all the Lord expects of any of us, to do what we can. Notice verse number 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. These Christians were Paul's own children in the faith. He had a deep, unique love for them because he was the one that brought them the knowledge of salvation, and they believed it. He looked forward to getting out of that prison and seeing them again. He was acquitted of this imprisonment. He resumed his missionary journeys. He probably did see them again between this jail term and his last one where he was executed. But his yearnings for them is a love that only God could put in his heart. And God is love. And because of the grace of God, love was brought down to man. Love did not bring the grace of God to us, but rather the grace of God brought love. Christian fellowship is begotten in love and demonstrated in sacrificial service for one another. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound. And that's the verse I want us to really grab a hold of tonight. He prayed that their love would abound, would grow, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Love is the first of all characteristics displayed by a true believer. From that moment we got saved, God put that smile on our face. Amen. We realized that we loved God and God loved us. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And Paul makes love the first and most important request for the believers in Philippi as he prays for them. In Galatians, he taught us that love is the fruit of the Spirit. He even devotes an entire chapter to the church at Corinth about the subject of love. so he teaches us that when love occupies its rightful place in our hearts, all the other fruit will be there as well. Jesus said in John chapter 7, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Here we have the inflow of love. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Here we have the love upflow. John chapter 7, Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And here we have the overflow of love. Yes, it's God's love in our heart, in our hearts, that begets the knowledge of God. And Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom." Happy are the believers who discern the things of grace as well as the things that are not of grace. 1 John tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Satan is shrewd and his traps are subtle. Next, I think Wednesday we'll continue with verse number 10. But I want you to keep in mind verse number 9 as Paul prays for them, that their love might abound more and more. And I think that's what the Lord would have for all of us as we grow in the Lord, that our love would be deeper and deeper, not only for Him, but for others around us. And that's a true sign that we're growing in Christ. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together tonight and to submit to your word and to listen and to take it in and to worship you. We thank you for this evening, and we ask you now to bless our time of fellowship that follows, and also the food that we're about to partake. And we thank you for the hands that prepared it, and help us to enjoy the rest of this evening in the fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Dismissed.